Good evening, everyone. It's a privilege to be a part of this conference. Some of you have attended in the past when we were here and shared, and I thank you for the invitation to return. Looking at the clock, I know it's past my bedtime, so I'm sure some of you feel the same. And the presentation that I want to share with you normally would take an hour. I'm going to do the best I can to condense it to 45 minutes. Man's spiritual journey, past, present, and future. I want to look at a biblical perspective of the history of mankind, man's spiritual history, as given to us in the Scriptures, that will give us a basis for the understanding of what is taking place in the world today. This is a Bible prophecy conference, and we're talking about an end-time scenario. But it's important to go back and to see what has occurred biblically, historically, and I think it will help us to understand the other subjects I'm going to be sharing with you over this weekend, primarily dealing with trends that are taking place within the church, particularly a trend called the emerging church. I want to begin with this portion of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 9 to 11. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant, which I've made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. The prophet Jeremiah pleading with his generation because they had turned away from God, from his word, and they had turned to the gods. And the prophet was called to warn that judgment was coming. This we will see is a repetitive pattern that has occurred throughout history. And it's happening again today in our time. Quickly, looking at the history of mankind, well, we heard already this evening, a very important foundation of the Christian faith is the creation of man, the creation of Adam and Eve, came into this world by God's created hand, had a perfect harmonious relationship with their Creator that would have lasted forever, but we know what occurred. In the Garden of Eden, Satan, appearing in the form of a serpent, enticed Eve to disobey what God had said. And as a result of the disobedience, Adam and Eve's disobedience, the curse upon the original creation, the fall of man, which then led to the judgment of man and the great flood. Why did it occur? Because man had turned away from God, trusted in himself, and then turned to the fallen spiritual dimension, as we read in Genesis chapter 6. The wickedness, the perversion of mankind became so great. And God warned and he brought judgment. And the physical observable evidence, as we saw earlier this evening, the fossil record, shows us that that occurred. Following the great flood, the survivors were instructed to repopulate the earth. But we know what occurred according to Genesis account, chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. And let us make us a name lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. So once more, the disobedience of mankind, turning away from God and His Word and what God had intended. And as the Bible describes, they built for themselves a city and a tower in rebellion to the Creator. The great Tower of Babel scenario is outlined in the Scriptures. The Babylonian system was rebellion against God and His Word. It was a plan to join together politically. It was a plan to join together economically. And it was a plan to join together spiritually. Not to worship God, the one who had created them, but to worship anything and everything that God had created. And God was angered by the plan. God stopped the plan And it's that point in history that worldwide we see the sudden dispersion of great civilizations, no primitive beginnings, all over the world. The archaeological evidence bears out the fact they were doing exactly what they had done in Babylon, building towers and ziggurats, various pyramid structures in their attempt to worship the heavens, to worship the gods, the fallen angelic dimension. We find the evidence archaeologically worldwide carved in the stones, the gods of the ancients. They had turned away from the Creator who had made everything and began to worship the creation instead. The pattern is repeated. Or we look at the children of Israel. We know that Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, where the pagans worshiped and worshiped the heavens, the moon god. We know that Moses delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, where they were worshiping the deities and the demigods. God's promise and warning to the children of Israel is clear, as represented in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 18. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But in thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods, and to serve them. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over the Jordan to go to possess it. So God promised them that if they were obedient to him and his word, he would bless them. But if they turned away from him to the gods, there would be judgment. And that's exactly what occurred. Judges 2, verses 11 to 12. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people around about them, and bowed themselves under them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So you see, there's a pattern. God tells us what will occur when man rejects God's word. The ancient Israelis worshipped the Asherah as symbols of worshipping the Queen of Heaven. They went to the high places and erected various groves in order to communicate with the fallen spirit dimension. And they even offered their children as human sacrifices to the gods. Now, the scriptures tell us that there's really nothing new under the sun, and that history has a pattern of repeating, Ecclesiastes 1. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which is before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. See, Satan's plan for fallen man is understandable in light of the scriptures. Turning away from God, trusting in man and his methods, man eventually will turn to the fallen spiritual dimension, the gods, the fallen angelic realm. And it has happened, as we see from the Old Testament, over and over again. So how does this help us to understand what is happening in our generation? Does Satan have a last days plan for man that is similar to the pattern that we have represented? Well, according to the scriptures, we know that he will deceive the world, and he will deceive the church. He will reconstruct the Babylonian plan for man to bring back mankind together again. The god of this world, that is Satan, plans to be king. There will be a global political system. There will be a global economic system. And there will be a global religious system. There will be the three-legged stool plan. Satan's three-part plan for man is a global political plan put in place by man. It is a global economic plan put in place by man. And it is a global spiritual plan put in place by man. It's interesting in the scriptures, the number of man is 6. Could this be the 666 plan, which the Bible foretells? Now, very briefly, we are witnessing events that are taking place on planet Earth that, well, to be honest with you, 30 years ago as a new Christian, I heard Bible teachers telling about these events that will take place in the future. They are here, happening at this very moment. The world is being set up very clearly for this three-legged stool plan, a global governance plan, politically, economically, and religiously. Why? Well, one of the reasons is religious unrest. And individuals or groups of individuals who hate others and plan to destroy them. For example, this past week in the news, Iranian President Mohammadinejad, at a meeting on racism, stood up and proclaimed that the Jews were racist, the Israelis were racist. He has in the past stated that they should be wiped off the map. These events clearly are outlined in Scripture as what we would expect in the last days scenario, and that the Israeli would be the epicenter of global problems that potentially a threat to wipe out planet Earth with the technology that we have. So man is looking for solutions to the problems, global solutions for global problems. Recently, we found that Tony Blair, moving together with his faith forum to have interreligious dialogue along with the head of the Roman Catholic Church towards a one-world spirituality, which we'll talk about in these sessions. Or leaders of our world talking about the need for a new world order and a global economy and a global currency. These have happened just in the past few months. It is very obvious what is taking place in our planet. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. What I want to share with you now are 4 particular things that indicate to us that we're moving towards solutions, three-legged stool solutions, that we could understand in light of the scriptures, global governance, global economy, and a global spirituality. And I begin with 1, which is the United Nations plan. What is the United Nations plan? Well, for years, people have been suggesting the need for a new world order in order to resolve global problems. International nations are coming together under the governance of a global system in order to resolve global problems. And of course, the United Nations has been one of those agencies that has helped in bringing this about. Speaking of the United Nations, not only as a political and economic world center, it has also become a global spiritual center. This is the meditation room at the United Nations, a picture that I took a couple of years ago when I was there. But this article here helps us to understand where the United Nations is headed. An article entitled UN Gets Religion from Hinduism Today, November-December 2000, we see that the large gathering place at the United Nations became a sanctuary for the world religions in order to discuss the needs of getting together in order to resolve problems. In August of 2000, quoting from the article, more than 1,000 religious leaders from 50 nations gathered August 28th to September 1st in an unprecedented meeting at the United Nations. They had come together to harness the power of faith to bring about tolerance, peace, and dialogue among warring nations. UN Secretary Kofi Annan appealed to the leaders to help the UN bring world peace. Organizer Bao Wajian said, "The General Assembly Hall of the UN will become a sanctuary where the prayers and the blessings of our esteemed religious leaders will permeate these walls and leave their imprint for years to come." Further quoting from the article, the hall was steeped in prayers offered from nearly every faith on earth. Hinduism, Judaism, Christianity, Shinto, Islam, Buddhism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism, indigenous faiths, Sikhism, Taoism, and Baha'i. One of the keynote speakers was Ted Turner. He said, "I've been thinking a lot of this conference for years. While I was a little boy, I was very religious. I was born in a Christian family, went to a Christian school, and I became a Christian, just like whatever you come and exposed to as a child. I was going to be a man of the cloth. I'd be sitting there with you, and I would have loved that life. I really would. I was going to be a missionary. First, I studied Christianity, but later I started studying the world's great religions and reading and was always thinking." And then he states, "So what we have to do now is to work together. A lot of terrible things have been done in the name of religion over the past thousands of years, and we can't afford it anymore. Now we've got nuclear weapons, poison gas, and landmines, and aerial bombardment, and it's not safe." And in the same city, New York, just a little over 1 year after Ted Turner said these words, there was aerial bombardment, which you'll remember, 9-1-1. And our world has never been the same. Move to gather together religiously, politically, and economically. That's the goal of the United Nations. Global political cooperation, global economic cooperation, global spiritual cooperation. The three-legged stool that originated in Babylon. Number two, I call this the Mother Earth Plan. And what is this? Well, one of the most prominent leaders of the Mother Earth Plan, you'll recognize the former Vice President of the United States, Al Gore. In his book, Earth and the Balance, Al Gore made this following statement. "But the emergence of a civilization in which knowledge moves freely and most instantaneously throughout the world has led to an intense new interest in different perspectives on life in other cultures, and has spurred a renewed investigation of the wisdom distilled by all faiths. This pan-religious perspective may prove especially important where our global civilization's responsibility for the earth is concerned." Notice the reference to pan-religious perspective. What is this about? Well, Al Gore quotes Pope John Paul II, who once stated, "A new ecological awareness is beginning to emerge, which rather than being downplayed, ought to be encouraged to develop into concrete programs and initiatives." And further, quoting Teilhard de Chardin, Catholic theologian and some say father of the New Age movement, once stated, "The fate of mankind, as well as of religion, depends on the emergence of a new faith in the future." So this global ecological awareness, a new faith for the future, pan-religious perspective, was supposedly to bring hope to planet Earth. But how could that be? Well, we'd have to come together and have some common denominators. Al Gore suggests that if we could find a way to understand our own connection to the Earth, all the Earth, we might recognize the danger of destroying so many living species, disrupting the climate balance. And then he suggests that one begin to study the Gaia hypothesis by James Lovelock. The Gaia hypothesis? Well, the Gaia hypothesis is really nothing new. It's the same old religious belief system that the Earth is a goddess, that the Earth is a living, evolving entity, and that we need to have a relationship with the planet Earth based on the concept of evolution, that all things exist because of the evolutionary process. This, of course, isn't new. Mother Earth spirituality, Native American paths to healing ourselves and the world, or New Age ideas like behaving as if a God and all life mattered, the New Age ecology, where a mouse can be God, or a man can be God, anything and everything can be God. That's the religion of ancient Babylonianism. So we see in these past several decades the introduction of these various pagan religious methods. Meditation, Kundalini, in order to have evolution in our lifetime. The new science of mind and body. But it isn't new. These ideas originated in the East, Buddhism, Hinduism, elevation of human consciousness. This is supposed to bring hope to planet Earth. Another term for Kundalini is the serpent power, which can easily be understood in light of the scriptures. Or Matthew Fox, one of the major promoters of this same concept, in his book Cosmic Christ, writes, "The cosmic Christ and the living cosmology that the cosmic Christ ushers into society and psyche have the power to launch an era of what is called deep ecumenism. Deep ecumenism, the movement that will unleash the wisdom of all world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Taoism, Shintoism, Christianity, all its forms and native religions and goddess religions throughout the world. This unleashing of wisdom holds the last hope for the survival of planet Earth that we call home. There is no such thing as a Lutheran sun, a Taoist moon, a Jewish ocean, and a Roman Catholic forest." And notice this religious system of the cosmic Christ. And there you see the cosmic Christ holding planet Earth, one world system. Or another book by Fox that lays out the scenario, Creation Spirituality, as a movement. Since creation spirituality becomes an amazing gathering place, a kind of watering hole for a person whose passion has been touched by the issues of our day. Deep ecologists, ecumenists, artists, native people, justice activists, feminists, male liberationists, scientists seeking to reconnect science, wisdom, people of all faith traditions. The book advocates a global religion, a global economy, and a global spirituality. By the way, you see in the illustration on the front cover, the serpent surrounding three ladies, which Fox attributes to the female trinity of God. The serpent, according to this idea, represents the oneness of life, which is based on the idea of evolution. All things are interconnected. So evolution becomes God in this spirituality, the Mother Earth spirituality, which is being proposed. You see, the Mother Earth plan is another plan, involves global politics, global economics, and global spirituality. As you can see, it's another three-legged stool plan. Number three, I call this the Vatican plan. Here's an interesting statement. Believing in biblical creation is absurd. Who do you think made that? Well, it was the present Pope. In an article entitled Pope, Creation versus Evolution and Absurdity, Benedict XVI also says humans must listen to the voice of the earth. Previous Pope made the statement that, well, because truth cannot contradict the truth, because science has proven evolution to be true, that God certainly then must have used evolution to create. Well, you heard John earlier explain to us clearly that the Bible does not advocate a process of accumulated mistakes over millions of years, death upon death, to bring life into existence. In an article, January 6, 2007, it seems that the Pope is in favor of global governance and a global economy. In this article, we read, the need emerged for a new world order in economic and political spheres, but also especially in cultural and spiritual spheres, that is, renewed humanism. A new social, political, and economic order does not work if there is no spiritual renewal, if we do not find God. But what is this spiritual renewal that the Pope makes reference to? Well, I think this will give us a clue. November the 1st, 2003, in an article entitled Fatima to Become Interfaith Shrine, in Portugal News, the following statement. Delegates attending the Vatican and United Nations inspired annual Interfaith Congress, The Future of God, held during October in Fatima, heard how the shrine is to be developed into a center where all the religions of the world will gather to pay homage to their various gods. The Congress was held in the Paul VI Pastoral Center and presided over by Cardinal Patriarch of Lisbon, José de Cruz Policarpo. Now, we've already mentioned the United Nations has a plan where all the religions can get together worshiping whatever God they choose, as long as we have a common goal for peace. We looked at the plan by Al Gore and the Mother Earth plan, same concept, that anything and everything can be God. But now, in this context, we see that one of the major, the Roman Catholic Church, has a plan which sounds somewhat similar. Here is the location where that conference took place. I was in Portugal in 2006 in the fall and went to the location where you see the statue, which is supposed to be the appearance of Mary that took place in the city Fatima in 1917. Here at the Congress that took place are some of the statements. First of all, one made by director of the Shrine of Fatima, Monsignor Guerra. He pointed out the very fact that Fatima is the name of a Muslim and Muhammad's daughter is indicative that the shrine must be open to the coexistence of various faiths and beliefs. According to the Monsignor, therefore we must assume that it was the will of the Blessed Virgin that this comes about this way. Interesting, this Fatima, name of Muhammad's daughter, that's what the city was named after, and it's in this location that this supposed appearance, apparitional appearance, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, occurred. It's also interesting that the Roman Catholic Church recognizes that there is a common denominator between Islam and Roman Catholicism. It is a reverence for Mary. There are a number of a full chapter in the Quran that is dedicated to Mary and the name referenced numerous times. At the same conference, Jesuit priest Father Jacques Dupuy made this statement. The religion of the future will be a general converging of religions in a universal Christ that will satisfy all. The other religious traditions in the world are part of God's plan for humanity, and the Holy Spirit is operating and present in Buddhist, Hindu, and other sacred writings of Christian and non-Christian faiths as well. The universality of God's kingdom permits this, and this is nothing more than a diversified form of sharing in the same mystery of salvation. And it is true, this location has become a center where leaders from world religions come to pray to their gods for peace. Notice this Hindu next to a statue of Mary, Our Lady of Fatima. Or notice the Dalai Lama, same location. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, all kinds of religions gathered together at Fatima to pray for peace. This is the original shrine that was constructed in Fatima many decades ago. But in the same location opposite to this is a new shrine that is being built, which some consider possibly the shrine where all religions can gather to pray for peace. In these days, this is the location where the statue of Mary is placed, where people come and bow and pray. In the city of Fatima, you will find myriad statues, idols of Mary that are taken around the world, people to pray for peace. You see, in the Catholic faith, there's a great focus upon Mary as someone who has a great significance in the last days. Here in this book, Mary in the Church Today, you see the dove over her crown. She's called the Queen of Heaven. By the way, the Queen of Heaven is mentioned in the Scriptures in chapter 7 of Jeremiah and chapter 44. But the Queen of Heaven was an abomination. The children of Israel prayed to this female deity, demonic entity, and God forbid this according to the Scriptures. There are numerous so-called messages from a woman claiming to be Mary that have been recorded over the past several decades. And these messages, sound very ecumenical and very obviously very unbiblical. For example, in this message recorded in 1997 on June 21st, supposedly a message from Mary, we read, "It is God the Father's wish to reunite all the religions and the races, for them to become only one community, and the Eucharist to become the center of all the religions and races. I want all religions to be reunited, the races to be reunited. I want only one religion, only one love, because God is love." Or another message, this time February 16th, 1997. This is again supposedly the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who said, "All the messages come from God, and everywhere that I'm appearing, I'm speaking about the same things, because through the triumph of the Eucharist, the Mother wants all the churches to be reunited, so there will be only one church for all the people." Peter Kreft, in his book Ecumenical Jihad, wrote about the time that's coming when religions will be reunited. Page 164, he says, "The power that will reunite the church and win the world is Eucharistic adoration. These two things, reuniting the church and winning the world, are parts of the same package deal, the same providential program, the ecumenical jihad." You see, the program of the new evangelization program is that eventually the entire world will worship Jesus in a monstrance, the Eucharist. They believe that after transubstantiation, Jesus is there, manifests, and that he can be prayed to, worshipped, and adored. This is called Eucharistic adoration. And other Catholic books confirm that we're living in this period of time. Mother of the Secret, from Eucharistic miracles to Marian apparitions, heaven has sought to illuminate and defend what was once the Church's greatest secret, which is what? Well, here it's described. In Mother of the Secret, Thomas Patrisco traces the exciting history of the important part of our faith. He reveals how that once was the Church's greatest secret is about to become cornerstone of a glorious new era, an era in which Jesus Christ will soon come to reign throughout the world in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. This is called the Eucharistic reign of Jesus, or also termed the triumph of the Eucharist, the establishment of the kingdom of God, Rome, headquarters of a global religion in which all people bow to Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Well, time will tell. But what is certain that is taking place according to these current events is a movement towards a global spirituality. We wrote about this in a book called Another Jesus, the Eucharistic Christ, the New Evangelization, some of you may have read. But what is obvious is there's another three-legged stool plan that has taken place. The Vatican believes in a new world order and a one-world religion involving global political governance, global economic governance, and global religious unity in the name of the Eucharistic Christ. Now, plan number four. The reason I'm sharing these things with you is to provide a foundation and a basis for what looks to be taking place within evangelical Christianity. How would it be possible to hijack the many churches that once were grounded on the teaching, sound teaching of God's Word? Well, I know that the people who are responsible for putting on this conference have the same concerns that I do. As you travel around the world, North America, you find that there are very few churches anymore that are sticking with the Bible and teaching the Bible and are entertaining all kinds of ideas and methods in order to grow churches but not grow them according to the Scriptures. There is another plan, a three-legged stool plan, that I think plays a significant role in drawing evangelical Christianity into a global spirituality. And I lay this to you as a foundation before tomorrow, before we're talking about the emerging church, because it looks to be two sides of the same coin. I make reference to a very popular purpose-driven peace plan, which is we're going to see another three-legged stool plan. What is the purpose-driven plan? Well, it's the latest hope plan by man. This plan, as I said, is promoted by man. The plan includes what's called a peace plan. P period, E period, A period, C period, E period. Many evangelical Christians are enlisting. The plan is very ecumenical. The plan is very political. And the plan deals with global economics. The plan includes what's called the inclusive church. In an interview with Tim Russett, December 24, 2006, Rick Warren, in his plan regarding to plan to defeat the planet's five biggest giants, stated the following. A one-legged stool will fall over. A two-legged stool will fall over. And business and government alone cannot solve these problems. They haven't, or they would have. The third leg of the stool is the churches. There's a public sector role, there's a private sector role, and there's a faith sector role. Three-legged stool plan, peace plan. Now, it's interesting that Pastor Rick, in his book Purpose-Driven Life, takes a very low view on Bible prophecy. For example, on page 285, he wrote, when the disciples wanted to talk about prophecy, Jesus quickly switched the conversation to evangelism. He wanted them to concentrate on their mission to the world. He said, in essence, the details of my return are none of your business. What is your business is the mission I've given you. Focus on that. Is that what Jesus said? When Jesus was asked by his disciples regarding the signs of the times, what to look for before his return, he didn't say, it's none of your business. In fact, if we read it carefully, Matthew 24, in several repetitive times, he said there will be spiritual deception. And many will be deceived by many in his name. And there will be false teachers, there will be false prophets. He said there would even be false appearances. When they say that he's appearing in the desert or in the inner rooms, Jesus said, it isn't me, it's another Jesus. And there'll be lying signs and wonders. So why would a statement like this be made? The 25th anniversary at Anaheim, California, April 17th, 2005, was when Warren announced the peace plan, along with the presence of Charles Colson of Prison Ministries. They agreed to partner together with a global plan for peace. At this time, Assist News reported, Warren unveiled the church's commitment to a new reformation in Christianity and a vision for a worldwide spiritual awakening in the 21st century through the peace plan that he believes will mobilize 1 billion foot soldiers from the Christian church and missions by the year 2020. Later, in a Forbes magazine article, he said that there would be 2.3 billion Christians by the year 2020. What is the peace plan? Well, P originally started for planting churches. Then it was changed to partnering with churches. And now the P has been changed once more to promoting reconciliation. E for equipping leaders. A for assisting the poor. C, caring for the sick. D, educating the next generation. A noble effort to assist poor people, educate people, care for the sick. But in light of the scriptures, is it possible that we're going to make our planet a better place? That we, as a church, can establish this? Well, it's very interesting by the definition of who those can be involved in the plan. He states further in his address at Anaheim Stadium, I'm looking at a stadium full of people who are telling God they will do whatever it takes to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. What will happen if the followers of Jesus say to him, we are yours? What kind of spiritual awakening will occur? Interesting terms, establish God's kingdom on earth. Can humans do that? Is that truly a spiritual awakening? Well, that's exactly the intention of the Roman Catholic Church to establish the kingdom here on planet Earth. Remember the statement, the third leg of the stool is the churches. There's a public sector role, there's a private sector role, and there's a faith sector role. What does Rick Warren mean by the faith sector role? It's the churches. The churches equals the faith sector. But what does this mean? What is the definition of the faith sector? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. Rick Warren, speaking to Pew Forum, May 23, 2005, stated, "Now, when you get 25% of America, which is basically Catholic, and you get 28 to 29% of America, which is evangelical together, that's called a majority. And it's a very powerful block. If they happen to stay together on particular issues, I would encourage you to look at this evolving alliance between evangelical, Protestants, and Catholics." It's interesting, my first trip to the Philippines, January of 2008, at this restaurant, I saw this book translated into Tagalog, the Philippine language. Here is the young lady who was serving us, and, well, there in the corner of the restaurant is a shrine of Mary. Is it possible to work together with the Roman Catholic Church in order to establish the kingdom? What kingdom will this be? In a transcript, "Can't We Just All Get Along?" Rick Warren on Religious Pluralism at Davos, posted on YouTube February 14, 2008, states, "If you're a global business leader, you need to understand that the future of the world is not secularism, it is religious pluralism. You may not like that, but you're going to have to deal with it." Well, how inclusive will this third leg of the three-legged stool become, which is called the faith sector? Well, that's what I'm going to be talking to you about in the next three sessions, dealing primarily with what's called the emerging church. I believe the establishment of the third leg of the three-legged stool to draw Christianity away from a Bible-based faith, to incorporate some of the pagan religious belief systems which the pagans of the past understood. A revival of ancient Babylonianism that will infiltrate what's called Christianity. The emerging church that's taking place before our eyes, promoted by, well, for example, Brian McLaren, in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, which incorporates the idea of anything and everything into the Christian faith, moving towards a church on the other side, which he claims we're now ready to receive because we're a part of the postmodern era. A church that claims that the kingdom of God can be established here on planet Earth and right now. That's the most central message that Jesus proclaimed when he was here on planet Earth. Or the incorporation of the teachings of Eastern mysticism, as he declares in Generous Orthodoxy, the promotion of spiritual formation that has led people back to Catholic contemplative practices and medieval monastic disciplines. That is the introduction of pagan beliefs, meditation, contemplative belief systems, which are rooted, well, there's no other way to describe it, from the serpent. Even Bible colleges are embracing these new methods called cross-cultural reality. Now, very quickly, some observations. Evangelical Christianity is being reinvented. A new faith for the new millennium is being promoted. Less and less Bible teaching. More and more experiences are being promoted. No longer is Bible prophecy important. The kingdom of God, they say, is being established on planet Earth. And the goal is to have unity at any cost, but not at the foot of the cross. God's plan for hope on planet Earth? Well, it's very simple. It's the gospel. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 18. Paul wrote, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is the truth. Lord, as we look to your word and look to the past and we see what has occurred, we see how your word helps us to understand what happens when man rejects you and the truth of your word. Lord, we've been warned in advance that these things would be repeated in the last days. And so we see these events taking place worldwide as we move towards a global system that has been laid out already for us to understand in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand and give us the boldness that we can proclaim to others that our only hope is in you, in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.